Good morning again, brethren. We have a little change of schedule this morning. I wasn't sure what I was going to do for this time period, but with a little quick last-minute schedule change. I just happened to be doing a little Bible study this morning a couple hours ago and decided that I may add a few more scriptures or a couple of thoughts to a continuation to the message yesterday, because I tried to really cram a lot in a short period of time. So in conjunction with what I spoke about yesterday on the tail end of the message entitled God's Promise of Protection, I'd like to focus in a little bit for a few minutes on Mount Zion. And to begin with, I want to touch on something that, close to where I left off. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 again, in beginning in verse 47, it says, "And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan." And it's interesting that's the Jordan River, the Jordan River, and it's interesting that that's mentioned there, and I'll hopefully touch on that in a minute. Verse 48, "And from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion," S-I-O-N, now this isn't a New King James, "that is Hermon." And we'll pause from there. So depending on what Bible you have, whether it's Old King James or New King James, some of the translations called it Sirion, S-I-R-I-O-N. And Sirion is just another name, a Hebrew name. Actually, it's not a Hebrew name. It was given by another tribe, which we'll touch on shortly. It is another name for Mount Hermon, and Sirion, I thought it was interesting, it means coat of mail or protection. I thought that was interesting. And also, just for reference sake, the Bashan or Bashan, that plateau around northern Israel, close to Mount Hermon, Bashan, the name Bashan means fruitful. While we're on the subject of Sion, I'll turn back one chapter to chapter 3, and we'll pick up a little history here. Beginning in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, it says, "At that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings." This was when God was giving his land over to Israel, see. We took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan. There's the Jordan River mentioned again. From the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. Verse 9, "The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion." So that was one of the names of Mount Hermon from the Sidonians, Sirion, and that's the name that means coat of mail or protection. "And the Amorites call it Senir." And Senir is one of the names of the triple summits of Mount Hermon. There's three summits, Amana, Senir, and Hermon. Verse 10 says, "And all the cities of the plain, Gilead and all of Bashan, as far as Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan." That's this whole area, what is northern Galilee. So, I looked up something I did this morning. Oh, by the way, the word Hermon, just in case for another reference sake, Mount Hermon, or the word Hermon, I failed to mention yesterday, means sacred mountain or sanctuary. Isn't that interesting that one of its meanings is sanctuary, because God refers to his sanctuary quite often there in the Psalms that I went over with yesterday. I'm not going to go through that again today, but that's something to keep in mind, that one of the names of Hermon is sanctuary. But on Sion, S-I-O-N, I brought my concordance with me for a reason, because this is something I stumbled across this morning. If I had done this before, some years ago when I had originally done this study, I had forgotten about it. But you can look in the concordance for any word in the Bible, and you look under the word Zion, Z-I-O-N, and there's probably 400 different references for Zion. But two things I picked up this morning from that. If you got a concordance, when you get home, you can do this. You look up the word Zion, and you will only find it in the Old Testament. You will not find the word Zion from the original in the New Testament. However, when you look in your Bible, you'll see the word Zion many times in the New Testament. Well, why is that? That is because, here's where I did something different that led me to this. I looked up the word this time instead, Sion, S-I-O-N. There's a difference in spelling, so you will not find the word Zion in the New Testament, in the original Greek. Instead, the Greeks translate it Zion, but they take it from the word S-I-O-N. So when you go to the concordance and look up Sion, it's only mentioned maybe a half dozen or a dozen times, where Zion is mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times. But the word Sion, S-I-O-N, comes from it comes from two different words. One of them is 7865, which literally means peak or high mountain. And the other one, which I thought was interesting, is 6725, and it means a monumental guiding pillar, a sign, or a waymark. Well, isn't that interesting? Because if you look into the history of Mount Hermon, it was a waymark. At one time, it was the outer region, the farthest most border of northern Israel. It could be seen from hundreds of miles away. They could always see the peaks of that mountain. The mountain, they call it the Mountain of God, and that was the border, the farthest border of their landmark. It was also a waymark because they always knew what direction they were going if they used that waymark, kind of like a compass, a landmark compass. But I want to touch on some scriptures that you'll see the word S-I-O-N translated as Z-I-O-N in the New Testament. And some of those are going to be quite familiar. But before I do that, I want to go cover a couple of other things first. Notice, we touched on this briefly yesterday, but I didn't go far enough in Psalms chapter 68. Psalms chapter 68, yesterday I touched on verses 15 and 16, remember? Talking about in the last part of verse 16, this is the mountain which God desires to dwell in, that mountain of Bashan. And there's only one large mountain in Bashan, that's Mount Hermon at the northern edge of that plain. But notice over, drop down to verse 22. It says here, the Eternal said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. Well, that seems to indicate there those that have died. And so that looks to me like you'd have to kind of read between the lines here, but it is indicative of a resurrection that's going to take place at that time. It doesn't say that, but usually the biblical references of those that are lost in the depths of the sea, it has to do with those that had perished or died or dead, waiting the resurrection. It goes on down to verse 24. Notice this, in the same context of that area of Bashan, it says, they have seen your procession, or your goings and comings, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. Isn't that interesting? Verse 26 says, bless God in the congregations. Who is that? The Eternal from the fountain of Israel. Now, there were times when those headwaters, if you know, get a geographical map and look at where Mount Hermon is, all the snow is snow-capped most of the year. Well, all the water that melts off of that forms the very headwaters of the Jordan River and many other rivers that are the main tributary in that entire Palestine region, that Jordan River. In other words, where does the Jordan get its river? Where the very head of it forms at the base of Mount Hermon. So it has been called the Fountains of Israel many times over the years. Just thought that was interesting. Just a few little historical things to point out. You can study all this on a good reference like Unger's Bible Dictionary or a historical type dictionary that'll help you with that. Now let's turn to something briefly, which I was running out of time on yesterday. Song of Solomon. Just touch on a couple of things here. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. This whole book is just fascinating to read when you look at the spiritual parallel of this in the context of it. I mean, it has a historical context for sure, but you're looking at it spiritually. But in chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sinir and Hermon. Those are the three names of the three triple summits of Mount Hermon. Amana, by the way, means covenant. Thought that was interesting. Now that next verse is the one I was referring to. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Well, that can really, the only way you can apply that spiritually is what I mentioned yesterday about Christ and his bride. I remember I had given an analogy some time ago in chapter 5. If you would just look at it briefly, because I think in that message, I forget the title it was, it's been some year or so ago, symbolic of Christ knocking on the door there in Revelation chapter 3. And this seems to be like an analogy of Christ and his bride. Many people over the years have seen the parallel here throughout the Song of Solomon of Christ and his bride. But in verse 2, where the Shulamite says, and this is the one that's fianced or engaged to the husband-to-be, she says, "I sleep." Well, there you go. Well, here we are in the end time, and what has happened to the bride of Jesus Christ? See, the spiritual state. She's asleep. "But my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of night.'" So now here what we begin to see as he knocks on the door, beginning in verse 3, some excuses are being made. So when you look at the parallel in the New Testament, where I've covered it many times, where Christ, we're approaching a time of the wedding supper, and those that were invited to the supper begin to make excuses. So Christ says, "Fine, just go your way," and then he bids those to come in out of the highways and hedges, because he's got a set amount for that wedding supper, and he will replace those. Those that are throwing their crowns away will be replaced by others. So in verse 3, you know, here's an excuse. "I've taken off my robe," and I see in the New Testament, it's like, "Well, I've got a field to go plow. I've got a job. I've got a business to take care of. I can't go yet, Lord." So he just says, "Away with you then. But I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? I don't want to get my feet dirty. I can't come to the door. My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door," and he was just almost to open it. "I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers, liquid myrrh on the handles. I opened for my beloved, but look what happened. My beloved had turned away and was gone." See, remember in the New Testament, where Christ says that door is going to be shut. That door to the kingdom of God is going to be shut because they waited too long. And it says here, "I sought him, but I could not find him." It was too late. And those scriptures in the New Testament again show where, "Lord, we didn't know all these things. We did all these things in your name. We were with the such and such watered down church of God. We were continuing to preach the gospel in your name, Lord. We did all these things in your name." What does Christ say to them? "I do not know you." So here we see that "I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." The door shut. I had put a little note here some time ago, Matthew 25, verse 10. That's the first part of that is the parable of the 10 virgins. And it goes on to show that at midnight, a cry went out. That's that warning cry. And then, but it was too late for many of God's people. I thought it's interesting what it says there in verse 7. The watchmen, there we go, plural again. Not just one, but many. It's plural, watchmen who went about the city. Anyway, I won't go any further. This is kind of a side thing from that. But notice over in chapter 6, and what happens, and it shows where Christ went whenever, or this man went in the historical analogy, but in the spiritual analogy, this is what happened to Christ. Verse 2, "My beloved has gone to his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed his flock." Think about, remember what it says there in Ezekiel 34 that I read so many times, I touched on it yesterday, where Christ, this God of the Old Testament, says, "I myself will gather my sheep together." And he goes on to say, "I will feed them. I will feed them in a good pasture." Where? On the high mountains of Israel. So here he's saying, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. So I just thought, you know, I know this is just by way of something to remember on that message I gave a year or so ago. And on the analogy of Christ and the bride. But I really wanted to point, just touch on again what it said there back in chapter 4. Before all this happens, he says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Who is the spouse? See, who is that spouse? Who are we? who is the spouse or the bride of Jesus Christ? Okay, so another thing I wanted to touch on, or just bring us to remembrance, because of this area that I've been talking about with Mount Zion or Mount Hermon, is located in Galilee, northern Galilee, the northernmost region of it. Where did Christ begin his ministry? He began his earthly ministry in Galilee. And so he was cut off 3.5 years into that. And if, like I mentioned yesterday, if there's another 3.5 years, which would complete a 7-year earthly ministry, then it would correlate with that time of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years. And that would give him 7 years on to finish that. But it would make sense to, that he would do that to teach us that final place of training. So there, like I said, there are some scriptures that indicate that. It's still not completely clear yet, but Christ will reveal it when it's time. It's like Mr. Armstrong said the other day, all those little things will be filled in by Christ when it's time. So we'll be approaching that time at some point, and we need to trust God on this to fulfill his word. Now notice something that's going to happen in Mount Zion. I just wanted to bring out that too about what the difference between S-I-O-N and Z-I-O-N. Many of the scriptures from the New Testament and Old Testament overlap. Majority, all the words Z is Zion in the concordance, the original translation, are only in the Old Testament. I just was like a flashlight hitting me on the head this morning. And all the times that you see it in the New Testament spelt Z-I-O-N, of course these are translated by men, it's not that they're mistranslations, they just didn't know what other word to use, so they put Zion. But you have to look up S-I-O-N, which is what I had never done before, then you'll find where it's mentioned throughout the New Testament, but it's translated as Zion. You'll see S-I-O-N here, and when you look it up in your New Testament, it'll be Z-I-O-N. And there's a little different meaning, because one of them has to do with a little more of a geographical location, and the other one has to do with a little hill in Jerusalem, and it's even mentioned figuratively a type of God's church, which we know that's true. But let's look at the book of Obadiah. I'll give you a minute to find it because it's a small book right behind Amos. Just a couple of pages there. It's between Amos and Jonah. And we'll find something very interesting that's going to happen on Mount Zion. Obadiah, and look at verse 17. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Where? On Mount Zion. See? You think about, and I'm referring to the S-I-O-N, or Mount Hermon, Zion. Also, notice Psalms chapter 87. This is very exciting here in reference to Mount Zion. There are thousands of references to Mount Zion. I just want to point out some exciting things that are going to happen there. We'll just read through this briefly. Psalms chapter 87 says, his foundation is in the holy mountains. Well, where are those mountains at? See, what holy mountains? Which one is called sanctuary or the mountain of God? Which mountain is it that God says, I desire to dwell in it forever? Well, it's the one in Bashan that I read to you yesterday. It says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, you city of our God. See, that's one of our songs in the hymnal. But notice what happens. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. So something's going to happen. There's going to be a birth there. A birth of a nation. Yes, a spiritual nation. But also, the indication here is going from physical to spiritual. What happens at that end, in that last trump, or when Christ returns, the dead in Christ rise first. Those of us that are alive are at that time are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's when our true birth, that's when we're born again. Not like the world says, oh, I've accepted Jesus and I'm born again. No, you're not. Not yet, because flesh can't turn itself into spirit, but God can do it if we have his Holy Spirit in us, and there's a time that we will be born completely as spirit. So it says this one was born there, but notice verse 5. And of Zion, it will be said. Now this, I think, is symbolically, it may be at the physical location of Mount Zion, but this also indicates the Zion is a type of the church spiritually. Because look, it says, and of Zion, it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. See, that seems to be indicating strongly the spiritual Zion or God's church. The Eternal will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. So that's fascinating because it could be a literal, a physical location where the spiritual birth takes place, a specific location. Now, before I do these last two verses, I want to point out some of the verses where you can look at this. I'll leave it up here, but where S-I-O-N is found. It only goes from there to there. It's not very many. But most of these are all in the New Testament, except for Deuteronomy 4:48, which is where I began, which is Mount Hermon is called S-I-O-N, or Hermon, it says. The rest of these are, there's one more in the Old Testament, which is Psalm 65:1. But the rest of them, I'll give you an example, the short little blurb, it gets part of the verse. Matthew 21, verse 5, it says, "Tell you the daughter of Sion," S-I-O-N, and I'll guarantee you, if you look in your Bible, in the New Testament, it's going to be Z-I-O-N, but it's actually S-I-O-N. John 12, verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Sion," S-I-O-N. This gets interesting. Listen, Romans 9:33, "I lay in Sion a stumbling block." See, your Bible says, these modern translations say, Z-I-O-N. But you won't find in a concordance Z-I-O-N in the New Testament. It's all only in the Old Testament. What you find in the New Testament is only S-I-O-N. But they spell it Z-I-O-N to the translators. It gets more interesting. Romans 11, verse 26. "Out of Sion shall come the deliverer." That's S-I-O-N. Isn't it interesting? Hebrews 12, verse 22. It's talking about a spiritual nation of Zion or God's church. It says, "But you are coming to Mount Sion," S-I-O-N. It goes on to talk about the congregation of God. And 1 Peter 2, verse 6, it says, "I lay in Sion," S-I-O-N, "a chief cornerstone." So it's referring to Jesus Christ. In the last one I want to turn to in the Bible and read it, because I think it's profound. Revelation chapter 14. I hope I'm not confusing. I'll try to make it as clear as I can what I'm saying here through these translations. I don't want to get too technical, but I mean, if you've got a concordance at home, just look up S-I-O-N and then look up Z-I-O-N, and you'll see the difference. You won't see Z-I-O-N in the New Testament, but you will see S-I-O-N, and you'll see it also from the same. Only other place it's mentioned is that one time in Psalms and in Deuteronomy 4, verse 48. But in Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 1. "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on a Mount Zion," but the actual Greek is S-I-O-N. The Greeks use the same word that the ancient Hebrew did if you have a reference, I think John was just doing that. It meant some of your references may do that too. I don't know if yours did there, John, but... mine doesn't. But you look it up and you'll see it's S-I-O-N. So it's interesting that it says on that Mount Zion, or S-I-O-N, "and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads." Well, when is this? And who is that? That 144,000 are the first fruits that are transformed into spirit beings. That's the bride of Jesus Christ. This happens after the Great Tribulation, and so in the day of the Lord, and at the beginning of the world tomorrow, because it says right there in verse 4, this identifies who they are. "These are the ones who were not defiled with women," see the churches, those other churches, "for they are virgins spiritually. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being who? The first fruits to God and to the Lamb." So that's the first fruits. Those are the ones that are changed first. 144,000. And where are they standing? On Mount Sion. So, turn back finally. I was going to use this tomorrow as a final scripture, but I'll just use it now instead, to Psalms. And maybe we'll have a little deeper understanding when we read this time. Psalms 133. Psalms 133, which is what I started the feast with. And I guess it's a good time to use this because this is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Tomorrow is a separate feast altogether, the last great day. So this is the last day of God's Feast of Tabernacles. It says in verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." But I have seen that this week, this last 7 days. It, what is that unity, that dwelling together in unity? Verse 2, "It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." It, that dwelling in unity, see, is like the dew of Hermon. Well, where's that? Now we should know. "Descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there," see, "there is where the Lord commanded the blessing of life forevermore. And I showed you that yesterday too in Deuteronomy 29 and verse chapter 29 and 30, where God says, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. Well, that's where it was. But so hopefully we'll have a little bit deeper understanding of this little small chapter and verse that was Mr. Armstrong's, I think it said it was his mother's favorite verse. But it may have some very powerful significance for us in the future. I don't know that for sure. Just like Mr. Armstrong said, he didn't know for sure if it was Petra was the place of safety or the final place of training. He says, you better hope it's not, because it's a pretty horrible place to be. And I don't know emphatically if Mount Hermon is, but there is a lot of emphasis throughout the Bible. You do your own Bible study on Zion, just on the word Zion, or S-I-O-N, Sion. And there's a lot of references to have to do with prophecy, like I read to you in Obadiah, verse 17. It's there that deliverance is going to be, and there is where salvation, as other translations say, take place. So hopefully, anytime you hear the word Zion now, it'll take on a little deeper meaning to you. Yes, it's a physical place. There's a small hill in Jerusalem called Zion. There's a large mountain that's a huge monumental pillar and waymark in northern Israel that's called Zion. And the modern name is Mount Hermon. And also, Zion is a spiritual type of God's church. So it's interesting how we have all these meanings now that kind of dovetail into each other. And God puts a lot of emphasis on Mount Zion. So hopefully we'll have a little deeper understanding. And I don't know at all. God will reveal the details when the time comes. I mean, we may wind up going to Mobile, Alabama. Who knows? I mean, I don't know. But we have to be, I don't want to be... like there's many men out there here, they've seen a little bit of thing in the scripture and they say, this will be the place of safety. And I can't say anything emphatically like that, but Christ, I believe the way he's working with all of us through his spirit, because I talk to you through phone calls and emails, and it seems like sometimes many of us are doing similar Bible studies at the same time and coming to the same conclusions of things. So I think God will do it simultaneously through his spirit through all of us. So we just have to have faith. And above all, that's my point yesterday and today, regardless of where it's at, have faith and believe this word that he will fulfill it. He will protect his people.